Okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for just all of the gifts that you pour out to us. Oh, Lord, you want us to bear fruit to you. You want us to be faithful witnesses. Father, we cannot do it within ourselves. We cannot perform well enough to earn your graces. These are free gifts that you willingly give to your children. Father, I thank you that it isn't anything that we can earn, lest we would boast that we have worked harder and longer than anybody else to receive it. Oh, Lord, it's a free gift that you have given us because your mercies have been poured out to us to call us a people that were not a people before, the children of the living God. We just thank you for that. We just thank you, Lord, that you chose us from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, you chose us to righteousness, to reign, rule and reign with you in glory forever and ever. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for choosing us. Well, Father, as we hear your word, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be just hearers, but we would be doers, that we would be disciples of yours, that we would yield ourselves to the instructions that you have of us in your word, to us in your word. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10. As we have been going through, we have been seeing that Jesus teaches us through sometimes he teaches us through the almost the most common seeming sentences. He goes up and he tells us of things that we know that we are supposed to be, but that we don't know yet. Now, as we have been going through our lives and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you remember on Wednesday, for those of us who are here Wednesday or have been following along with us on Wednesday, kind of went through the idea that we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith. And that's been a theme that's been coming up from people that I've been talking to just this last week. You know, sometimes we feel like that we're stagnated or you know, like that we're just not moving forward, or we just seem to be in a rut or so, of sorts. But the things of the Lord are, he has us for specific purposes. He has us for growth for a particular time, or he's preparing us for something that's going to be happening to us pretty soon. As we read the Word of God, we run across passages that we don't understand. We see, oh, well, I don't really get this right now. I don't understand what is going on here. The Lord is having us to examine ourselves to see, okay, well, wait a minute here. I've heard these things before, and I'm trying to get these done, but I don't want these to be a works performance kind of a thing. So where is the balance on these things? I'm in this rut. I don't seem to be moving forward. I don't seem to be moving backward. I seem to be just in this place. And, you know, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Well, the underlying theme of it all is getting to know the Lord. If you look at the end of chapter 10, and we will get there, it's a theme of Martha and Mary. That keeps coming up as well. Martha and Mary were two sisters, and they had a brother who was, you know, was raised from the dead a little bit later. But Martha was about the service. But Mary was sitting at the feet. And I'm doing this because it's everything that the Lord is talking about here culminates into this. Yes, there is time for service, but then there's also that time for just sitting and learning and growing. We don't have to be busy all the time. The Lord has specific things for us to do at His particular times. But in the meantime, we should be sitting at His feet. It's not wasting time to be sitting at the Lord's feet learning. That is the essence of it all. That is why we were born again, so that we could learn about Jesus Christ. It isn't so that we can go off and do other things or busy ourselves about other tasks that the Lord has not called us to. You see, if we're going by what the Lord calls us to do, that's walking out in faith, because He's going to give us instruction. He's going to empower us. He's going to set the path before us to walk. But if we're going in our own strength, we're always going to have those doubts. We're always going to say, oh, you know, did I really hear from the Word? Or did I hear from the Lord? Did He really call me to this? If the Lord has called you, you won't have those questions. That's the differences, you see. And so many times, because of our society, because of who we are as people, we feel that, hey, if I'm not doing anything, then I must be, you know, I must be in sin. I must be idle, you know, and we know that idle hands are the devil's workshop, and I don't want to be slothful in the eyes of the Lord. I want to be busy about doing the Father's business. But as we see Martha was busy about, encumbered with much serving, but Mary was there sitting at the feet. And so you see the contrasts. So in the beginning of chapter 10, though, in verse 9, he says, he tells us to count the cost of following. Okay? Count the cost. It's going to cost you something. You have a life now. You have things that you're busy about. It's going to cost you those things. Because in chapter 10, he says, after these things, after he's telling these people to count the cost, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So over and above the 12, there were 70 that he selects. Now, there were many followers of Jesus. There was a lot of people following after him because they saw the signs. They saw the wonders. They were fed with the bread and the fish. And they were, oh, okay, this is a good thing. Let's hang out here. But they weren't disciples, you see. And we kind of went over that last week and the week before about the differences between a follower and a disciple. A disciple has been one that has committed his way unto the Lord. A follower is just one that's hanging around to see what's going to happen next. And there are many people in the church today that are like that. They follow after to see what's going to happen next. What's the next new thing that's going to happen? What's the next thing that's going to tickle my ears or the next thing that's going to, you know, flash before my eyes so that I can just be in with the in crowd or the cool people or whatever it is. But a disciple is one that is sitting next to the Lord and hearing his voice. And so here are these guys. He appoints 70 out of the blue. Now, this probably takes them by surprise because they're in there and he selects 70 of them. So there must have been a whole big, huge crowd following them. We saw earlier that there were like 5,000 men. So out of those 5,000, perhaps, he chooses 70. 70 people that have been committed to following after the Lord. And what was the criteria for that? You deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny the things that you want to do. Those things that you think you want to do. You deny those things. And you take up your cross. Or you're dying to yourself daily. You're picking up your cross and you're looking at today as the last day that you're going to be on this planet. Now, if you go with that kind of a viewpoint, if you think that, hey, I am going to die at the end of the day today. Sundown today, well, you know, it's going to be a little later, about 10 o'clock or so like that. I am going to be nailed to a cross and I'm going to die. This is the last day on earth. If you knew today was your last day on earth, would you live your life any different than the plans that you have laid out for you today? You know, I know today is Father's Day and there's, you know, the families are going to get together and things like that. But if you knew today was going to be your last day on earth, would you do things any differently? Would you cancel your plans and go into prayer and fasting to seek what the Lord's will would be for your life? It would be one of those kind of a things. If you knew that you were going to, at the end of this day, stand face to face with your Creator, how would you live your life any different? And the obvious answer is no. Because I'm doing the will of the Lord. I've heard from the Lord, and I know which way to walk. This is the way that I'm supposed to walk. You see, I have sat at the Master's feet. I have heard with my own ear his voice telling me in which way that I should walk. That should be the answer to every believer in Jesus Christ. There's no difference. I wouldn't need to make any changes because I'm walking in that way. So he's, you know, as I was reading this, I look at it, wow, you know, it looks like he caught them off guard, that they weren't ready for this. They were at his feet, they were listening. They were ingesting everything that he had to say, and then he calls you. He said, you, come here. You. Two by two, I want you to go out into every city, which I'm going to... And he sent specifically out to these different cities so that he was going to go. Now, the interesting thing that I thought was, what message would they be having? Stop and think about that. He's got 70 guys. Two by two, he sends them into every city where he himself was going to go. So the obvious answer to what it is that they were be saying is Jesus is coming soon. The same thing that we say. Jesus is coming soon. Prepare your hearts. The same thing that John the Baptist said. And the thing that he took up as well. Jesus is coming soon. Prepare yourself. And so we read in verse 2, Therefore, he said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Now, there seems to be a lot of confusion and the different things about what this is true, what this is talking about here. But if you look at the Scripture always defines the Scripture. So let's turn in our Bibles here. Let's do a little flipping around. And we'll go to, we'll take the Scripture in Matthew 13, verse 36. And we're going to define what the Lord is talking about here via the Scriptures. Now, the Lord has just given up a parable, but he's defining what it is that it is that it is he's saying here in Luke by this. In verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. So, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he's defined it for us. So what is it that Jesus is looking at here? He's looking at all believers throughout all of time. He is transcending time at this particular point, and he's looking all the way to the book of the Revelation, where in the book of the Revelation it talks about that there's an angel with a sickle, and he reaps the earth. That's the time when the angels go out and reap the earth. Now he takes the tares, and he casts them into the fire. And then the righteous shine as the sun, because they're not encumbered by those that aren't the righteous. See, that's what's blinding the eyes of the world today, is those people that are the tares in the church, and they're blocking the righteousness of God. And the world cannot see the true church because of the tares. That's what the parable of the tares and the wheats are. The tares looked exactly like the wheat, but they weren't the wheat. And as soon as the tares got out of the way, what happens? In both instances, they're taken out, and then the righteous are then manifested. They're revealed. This is the true church. The things that have that are defiling are taking away. And those things aren't going to enter into the kingdom. And so he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And he gives a kind of an unction in here. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the field, into the harvest. Now, he's not saying that they should gather the harvest or that they're reaping the harvest. What happens? The word of God goes forth, and the children of the kingdom are the seed. You see, it's the children of the kingdom. You cannot become a child of God without hearing the word of God. You have to, first of all, hear the word of God. And it also has to be mingled with the faith that God gives. And then you become born again. Then you're able to understand. You become alive to receive the things of the word of God, the things of the Spirit. Because without that, you're dead. You can't hear. You can sit there and read a book to a dead person all you want, and they're not going to get anything. They're not going to be able to hear anything. But it's the life-giving spirit that the Lord gives, the faith. And then we understand those things. And then we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we build on those things. Now, a disciple is one that is past the idea of being born again, and they're into the commitment of following after the Lord. And it always takes that commitment. And it's a progress. You keep going, moving forward, always forward. In verse 3, he gives them now instruction. He's selected them. He's told them what it is that they're going to do. They're going to go out in every city. And he looks at the overall harvest. And he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. A lot of folks don't get this today. They don't understand that we don't become like the world to get the gospel message out. The Lord says, I'm sending you out as lambs, not Lambos, but I'm sending you out as those that are vulnerable. I'm sending you out as the weak. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So the world is going to look at us, and they're going to look at us as a strange thing. I'm not going to respect you. You're weak. But in the end, they are the strong. We are the strong. Because when the Lord comes back, he's coming back in power. The first time the Lord came back, he came in weakness. He took on flesh, the weakness of flesh, and dwelt among us. Now, we could all attest to the weakness of the flesh, I'm sure. If we were honest with ourselves, we know this flesh is weak and can do nothing spiritually. So what is it that we have to do? We have to give up this flesh and allow the Lord to use us spiritually. What does that mean? It means that our lives are now open and transparent to the world around us. The foolishness of preaching. Now, you think that me standing up here in front of this microphone and undressing you up, well, that's preaching. That's part of it. That's part of it. It's our daily lives that preach. It's the message that our changed lives, that our transformed lives gives to a dark and dying world. When you go off into different areas, in your workplace, and to the mall, wherever it is that you hang out, you're a light in a dark place. People are going to look at you. They're going to say, what's the difference between you? What, you got a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus on it? Or you got your WWDJ, JD, whatever, bracelet on? You think that's going to earmark you as a Christian? Or how about those little crosses that people wear around their neck? You think that identifies you as Christians? You think that people are going to ask when they see those things, what's the hope that lies within you? I've seen people that were viral wear crosses on their neck and a big ornate diamond studded thing. Not that those are bad. I'm just, the idea is that those are not the things that earmark you as believers. What earmarks you as a believer is your transparency, to give yourself away. A lamb has no defenses. A wolf, on the other hand, has many offensive and defensive weapons. They have big, sharp teeth. They have big mouths that they can gobble up little lambs in there. And the Lord is sending us as lambs to the slaughter. But it isn't us. And as we go through, we should know that it isn't us. It's God in us, the hope of glory. It's God that is inside of us. It isn't us that we're rejected. Why? Because we've died to ourselves, to our ambitions, to our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations. I know we have those different things. You know, I asked my son Daniel, who just graduated. I asked all the graduates, so what's your plan? What are you going to do now? You know? And, you know, the big thing is you can see it written on their face, a big question mark. I have no idea. No idea what's going on. I haven't even thought beyond today. And you could probably put a spiritual spin on that. So I'm just waiting on the Lord, you know? But I haven't heard that one yet. So I have no idea. It's a big, vast world out there. And there are many paths to choose from. So it's always good to have the Lord in control, guiding you every step of the way. All of you young people out there, you know, now is the time to start preparing for your future. Today, as you're hearing my voice, the Lord is nudging on your heart to prepare your own way. How are you going to do that? By sitting at the feet of the Lord and learning where it is that I should go. He's created each and every one of us uniquely. Not one of us, none of us are the same. We're all different. And the Lord is using us in different capacities to edify the body of Christ, to be witnesses out there in the world, to speak of the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How many of you have ever scratched your head over that one? You know, when Paul is talking about, you know, I got this, you know, the minister of Satan that buffets me to keep me humble. And the Lord is telling me that his strength is perfected in my weakness. Because when I am weak, my strength is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the essence of it all. As I'm emptying of myself, more of Christ can be poured into me. Two things can't occupy the same space. You have to be emptied so that the Holy Spirit can fill you up. And in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, "For though he was crucified through weaknesses, that is, the weaknesses of his flesh, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." See, so we are being made powerful because we've poured ourselves out and are now being filled with that dunamis power, the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, to be his tools in this world, to be that one that touches somebody with the love of Jesus Christ. You say, look at me. I was, and now I'm, but I'm not. I'm still growing. I'm still growing in the grace of the knowledge of Jesus. And there's so much more. And those that are spiritual, those that have been spiritually called, will understand those things. We don't win Christians by debate. It's always good to have that information, to have that knowledge. But we don't win believers. We don't win people to Christ by debate. We live them by being weak before them so that Christ can be seen of them. Because it's the weak things that confound the wise. Not many people mighty have been called into the kingdom. You look around us in ourselves, we were weak. We are weak folks. We are sinners beyond measure. And yet Christ chose us. He chose us as we are. We didn't have to clean ourselves up to come to Christ. He's doing the cleaning. He's doing the scrubbing. He's doing the getting rid of the things that are not pleasing to him in his good time. As we are yielding ourselves to him, the Lord puts on our hearts, the things that I'm doing, they're just not. I don't feel that they're pleasing to the Lord. And he shows us in the world, in the Word, exactly what he's talking about. And so we yield them up to him. Oh, Lord, take these from me and replace them with your Holy Spirit so that I would be a witness for you, so that I would be glorifying you. And our hearts and our minds change. Our desires change for self-gratification to the Lord, gratifying the Lord. And how do we gratify the Lord? By producing the fruit, or by bearing the fruit that he produces. He produces it in our lives. So now he's going to really freak these guys out in verse 4. I would be freaked out. Somebody sent me on a journey and said, "Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." I would be very, a little uncomfortable. That'd be a little outside of my comfort zone. And he's just randomly picking these guys and sending them out. Don't go back to your house. Just go out and do this. Okay? Carry neither purse, so you got no money. Don't take any money with you. Nor scrip. Now, a scrip was a pouch, like a lunch pail or something like that that they had. Nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. In other words, don't stop and make conversation with people along the way. Don't tell people about your journey along the way. You just go. Set your face like a flint to the places where I'm going to send you. Don't get carried away with pleasantries with people on the road. You have a mission, and act like you've got to get there and get that mission accomplished. And into whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And what a strange, strange phrase. So you got no money. You got no food. You got no shoes. You got nothing. You can't even talk to people on the way. And you're going to go into this house. Now, the houses back there, the inns, if you will, were basically houses that people would set up. They would have extra rooms and stuff like that. Kind of like your bed and breakfasts today, if you will. And as you go into these things, you would say this phrase, "Peace be unto this house." And the Lord had designated people to be there that was going to accommodate you, that they were going to feed you, that they were going to house you while you were there. This is walking out by faith. I mean, this is it to the nth degree. Now, how many of us would be able to say, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to do this, and people have done this. People have just said, I feel that the Lord is drawing me out to go to Indiana somewhere and start a church out there, and they would go out there and just man, they're gone. They're taking nothing for their journey, and they're just going to go out there doing it, knowing that the Lord has sent them out there. Now, the secret phrase, if you will, it was, peace be to this house. So this was something that the Lord had set up. Remember when he was going into Jerusalem, you know, on Palm Sunday. He says, go to such and such a street, get the donkey and the colt and bring them here. And if they say anything about it, say the Lord hath need of it. It's like one of those code word kind of a thing. He had a lot of those things going on here. And he says, now, if you say this phrase, somebody in that house will pick up on it and take care of it. That's basically what the Lord's saying here. And stay there in that house and eat whatever things that they put in front of you. And in the same house remain, verse 7, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, the Lord is just saying, just hang with those people there. So he's got 35 pairs of guys going out and doing these things to every city where he was going. And in verse 8, it kind of throws a little monkey wrench into it. And he says, into whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as you set before you, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And it's kind of like the thing today. This is what we say to folks. We talk about Jesus Christ, Him being our Lord and Savior. The kingdom of God is come near to you. All of these things that are happening to you today, the kingdom of God is coming near to you. But into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, do we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. For I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. So the Lord is sending them into cities where they're going to fail. That people are not going to respond. Now you would think that, well, the Lord knows who's going to respond. Why don't we just go to the cities that the Lord is going to, that the people are going to respond, and everything will be glorious? And He tells them in advance. Now, I don't need a show of hands. I'm sure every one of you could probably raise your hands on several occasions. Has there ever been a time where you have shared the gospel with somebody and they have not responded in a positive manner? Where they have not accepted the Lord? The Lord doesn't want you to be deterred by the rejection of men. It doesn't matter if they reject you. The matter is that you are faithful to do what the Lord has called you to do. To be that witness. Notice the two things that are the same in this. The one where what he says, if they accept you, tell them that the kingdom of God has come nigh you. And the other one, shake off the dust and tell them the kingdom of God has come nigh you. You see, it's come near you, but you didn't want it. Or it's come near you and it's accepted. Now, the differences of things here is that they healed the sick. Okay? Heal the sick that are therein and say to them, the kingdom of God has come before you. So, but the people that rejected it don't get the healings. They don't get to see the things that God has done. They don't see the power of God. They don't get to see those things because they have rejected it. Now, you on your own, and I'm really struggling not to go into that, is the thing about the dust. Okay? Shake the dust off of you. What do you suppose that means? You know, if you've ever been over in the Middle East, you know there's a lot of dust over there. A lot of sand, a lot of dirt. And so to shake the dust of the town off of you as a rebuke to the town. Saying, hey, we're going to shake the dust off of us. We don't even want it clean to us. Now you can go through the scriptures and you can start to see how the dust plays a part here. You remember, and I'll just give you this one thing, that Abraham, as he was being told by God that he was going to receive an inheritance of a land that he was going to see, he looked up into the stars. And he says, if you could number the stars of the heaven, so shall your seed be. And the sand that is by the seashore. There are two different types of people. There were those that will dwell in the heavens, and there will be those that dwell in the dust of the earth. Two different types, and yet they are all seeds of Abraham. Both of them. So go your way. Tell the people about what the Lord has done for you. If they accept, great, you've gained a brother or sister in the Lord. If they reject, don't worry about it, because he's going to come back and he's going to say, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, in verse 16 he says, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. So he sent them off in the authority of himself. You go out there and do that. I'm giving you the authority to speak in my name. And how does he do that? We have his word. If we speak forth his word to those that are unbelievers, you're speaking in the authority of Jesus Christ. You don't have to interpret it for them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You just speak forth the word that he's given us. The words that we went through before in Corinthians about the weak things. It's the Holy Spirit that brings these things to your mind, that makes you understand those things. But if you're not spiritually alive, you can't understand them. So he goes on now, and it's kind of like he's taking a break from the instructions, and he's casting woes on particular cities. In verse 13, he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in ashes, in sackcloth and ashes. So if they had have seen all of these mighty works, then they would have repented. But you didn't. You saw all these mighty works, and you didn't repent because of the hardness of your heart. And it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment, at the judgment, than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Now, Capernaum is where we see Jesus doing most of his works. Most of the healings and most of the things that he said were done in and about the area of Capernaum. And so, out of all of the cities, that one should have been the one that would respond the best. But, again, it's a matter of the heart. It doesn't matter where you're located. Okay? They hear Jesus is saying, look, the Gentiles would have come running and praising God. And you turn your nose up at it. You know, so it's a matter of the heart. Capernaum, which is exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. So, it isn't about you. It's about the one that dwells inside you. Remember, you've denied yourself. You've taken up your cross. You're dead to your own ambition. And you're alive to the one that's in you now. You're a minister of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So here he's saying, I'm giving you all of this power. How is it? How do we have this power? Jesus Christ living within us. There is no weapon formed or fashioned that fashioned against us that will stand. There is nothing of this world, either of this world or in the spiritual realm, that can harm us because we belong to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. I've given you power over all of these things. You have power over all of these things. It isn't just, it's not that you're immune from these things, but you have power over them. Now, what is our power? Our power is prayer. As we get into prayer, as we start to intercede for other things, we're going to see that the power of the enemy is going to be shattered. It's going to be pulled down. The pulling down of strongholds, the things that people that are in people's lives that keep them from a relationship with Jesus Christ. As you're witnessing to somebody, your heart's prayer should be to have their eyes opened up so that they can make a decision. Because they're spiritually blind. They need to have the light of the gospel to come through, and you are the instrument of that. By going forth and, wow, that you just target somebody. There's somebody that I've been talking to that's really hostile to the gospel. I believe that they're really getting hammered by the enemy, and you start to pray for them. You start to lift them up in prayer, and you watch the chains fall off. You watch their eyes then become lightened as they finally accept Jesus Christ. This is how it's done. It's a one-on-one situation. It isn't a mass calling like a Billy Graham crusade or something like that. It's a one-on-one. You see, when these the evangelists come to town, they give out the call, and many come down to the front. But they have counselors that do one-on-one counseling that bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to inform them about what it is that just happened to them, to tell them, give them more details. So the call goes out far and wide, but he uses individuals to touch the individual lives, to pray for them, to have the spiritual protection handed over them. But now Jesus takes a different twist in verse 20. He says, notwithstanding, and this is in the same breath, okay, I've given you power, but notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't be rejoicing because you have this power. This is nothing. This is not your power. It's the power of God. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is the only reason for rejoicing, that your names are written in heaven. All of the other things, all of the things of this world and the spiritual realm are all under God's control. Those are things that He's taking care of, that He's doing. Sometimes He gives us a little glimpse of these things that are happening, but our hearts should be rejoicing because our names are written in the book of life. And we will spend eternity with God. That's where our heart's rejoicing is. Oh, He allows us to see these things, but they're really not anything that we get to observe them, but we had nothing to do with them. Maybe he uses the words out of our mouth, but it was all Him doing the work. What does that do for us? It keeps us humble. It keeps us on the way we are supposed to be His workmanship. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, not we ourselves. We didn't start well in the spirit and then finish in the flesh. You know, He just didn't say, okay, I've given you eternal life, now go and do and reap and do all of these things and come back to me in about 10 years and report and see what you've got. You know, that's what makes a lot of people nervous. They think that they're supposed to go out there and perform. They're supposed to have notches on their belt for people that they brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's just, no, that's not how it works at all. It's God doing the work. It's Him that's sending you out, that's bringing you to talk to people. And if you don't have somebody to talk to right now, then prepare your hearts. Ingest the Word of God so that it be given out. Use the Word of God in a skillful manner, knowing what Scriptures are able to. Okay, I have this Scripture, and I have this Scripture, and this Scripture, and it all points to the area of that we are weak. Just like I did today in Matthew 13. I'm sorry, not Matthew. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 12, and 2 Corinthians 13. All of those Scriptures relate to us being weak and Him being strong. You see, the more Scriptures that we have in our repertoire, the more faith that we are going to be able to have, the more confidence that we are going to have, the more belief that we are going to have in these things. If we have one or two Scriptures that, you know, kind of say this kind of thing, we're not going to be as confident as we, man, this is the overall realm of the Scripture. The Scriptures say that we have to deny ourselves, that we are weak, He is strong. So now we have that confidence that He is going to do the work. And sometimes that work is going to fail in our eyes, or seemingly fail in our eyes. But the real victory is that we have been obedient. We have been obedient. And there is no fail in God's kingdom. He wanted us to go there to do that, to be rejected, because they didn't reject us. They were rejecting Him. We were going out in His name, in His authority. We were saying that the Lord wants to save you, that He wants to give you eternal life. And you know what? That's weak. Get this out of here. This isn't what I'm about, man. I've got an MBA, and I'm gonna make my first million before I'm 25, and so on. And I'm gonna rise from that. I'm gonna be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. That is my goal, and I can't be bothered by Jesus about giving up everything. I'm not about that. I'm about getting the world. I'm about conquering the world. I read a poem on Wednesday that kind of fit that whole thing. I am the master of my faith, the captain of my faith, the master of my destiny. You know, I'm going to do it all. But the Lord says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. He said, I have presented myself in weakness. And it's the Spirit that responds to those things. And once the Spirit responds, then the power is given to be risen from the dead. And as we look at Lazarus, when we see Lazarus getting risen from the dead, we're going to see how the Spirit of God works in that, in the raising of us from the dead. So notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You mean the Lord withholds things from people? He keeps things back from people so that they don't understand? And Jesus is rejoicing over that fact? What's going on here? All of these things have to be done by the Spirit of God. Flesh and blood doesn't receive the things of God, nor can it understand, because they are spiritually discerned. But if you're wise and prudent in your own eyes, you don't want the weak and beggarly things of what Christ has. You want me to follow somebody that's gotten crucified? And you say he's risen from the dead? Well, where is he? Where is all of these things? This was the theme of the day. Well, where is he? Ever since the world began, the world has gone on from the creation of the world until now. So where is the promise of his coming? We hear it all the time in our world today. Oh, you must be following some fables. You need to get along with the new stuff that's going on today. Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast... I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So we don't even know who the Father is unless Jesus reveals it to us. Hold your finger here and turn back a page to verse 48. Verse 46, I guess. Then there arose a reasoning among them in verse 9, chapter 9. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their hearts, took a child and set him by him, and said unto him, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So this is what Jesus is really putting down here, is that he reveals his will to babes, those that are unassuming, those that don't have any confidence in themselves. That's why the poor in spirit are so blessed, because they are able to receive these things. If you're wise and prudent, you have no need of these things. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to become as little children. He wants you to believe the simplicity of the gospel. I have no problem at all with leading people to read the Word. Read the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you, because that's what he wants to do. That's his job. That's what he longs to do. Want to know the will of God for your life? I can tell you. It's read the Word and ask the Lord to make you to understand it. This is how you know that you will be born again, because the Lord speaks to you through his Word. Verse 23 says in chapter 10, he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings had desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So he's saying, you're a special group. You all are a special group. You get to read the Word of God and understand the things that you're reading. The Old Testament prophets, they wrote these things, but they didn't understand what it is that they were reading or what they were writing. I don't get it. What is this? Even Daniel, when he was writing the things, he said, I have no idea. What is it? I was in mourning for 3 weeks trying to figure out what it is that I just wrote. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And the angel came and said, it's not for you to understand today. It's for the end times. And hopefully that appeased him. It would have drove me nuts. I wrote this. I mean, what is this? I don't get it. I don't understand what it was or what it is. But we saw through Daniel that he was given a detailed account of history written in advance. Everything that was going to happen from that time until the time of the Second Temple, all of those things all the way to the time of the Second Temple, all of those things were detailed out in history, and it was just unbelievable. And so the critics today look at those things and said, "Well, Daniel, that must have been written after the fact. It had to be written, you know, so that." Because nobody is that. You couldn't get history so accurately portrayed 400 years before it happened. It's just not possible. But obviously we know that is possible. In verse 25 he says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, has anybody ever asked you that question before? Anybody ever asked you, well, how do I get eternal life? How do I do that? And what does Jesus do? He points him to the law. Okay, because he was a lawyer. He knew the law. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Did you hear what he had to say here? The lawyer knew this. He knew it cold. He knew every line. He studied this without end. But yet his question still was, how do I obtain eternal life? You can know this book, but you have to know the author to get its meaning, to get its application. And so we look at this here and we say, okay, well, love the Lord your God, thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Let's turn, hold your finger here, and let's turn to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1 of Proverbs. The Proverbs is part of the area of Scripture called the Book of Wisdom. The Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and those. These are written by Solomon, and it says so in the first verse, chapter 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Now these things that I have just written, these are what's going to happen when you have the light of the Holy Spirit. You are going to receive these things. These are the things that right from the beginning he talks about. This is what you're going to get by this. To understand a proverb and the interpretation. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. In verse 7 is the capper. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Are you getting this now? The fear of the Lord. Now, what is it that the Lord had said? Okay? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Now, don't confuse fear with being afraid. What this word fear here literally means is having a reverential respect, okay, for God. Having that reverential respect, okay? Now, I've seen t-shirts that, you know, sometimes, you know, I get a little prudish in my thing, but, you know, I saw this t-shirt once that I thought, this is borderline here, you know, I'm not sure that I can really, put my arms around this, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, that just didn't, maybe for you young guys, that might work for you, but you know, sometimes there's just no reverential respect for God anymore. You know, he's my bud. He's my, I hang out with him or whatever. But it's that reverential respect that I believe that is missing from what we give to the Word of God and to God himself. Now, let's skip over to chapter 2. It's kind of hard to just pick something out of this, but you know, let's see. Let's pick it up at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So there was a multiplicity of things that you needed to do with this, okay? First of all, you needed to receive his words. And then you had to hide his commandments with thee. Well, for what purpose? Here's the purpose. So that thou incline thy ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So you're going to know which way to go. You've hidden the word in your mouth, in your heart. You know which way the Lord wants you to go. You understand that reverential respect because you're keeping his commandments in your heart. That's what... when you go for you kids that are getting ready to get your licenses and stuff like that, there's this little booklet that you have to pick up, you know, the rules of the road and things like that. And usually, at least every kid that I've known from 14 on up, takes that and they devour that book. They're going through because they want to get all of the answers correct. They want to get 100% on their driving test so that they can get their license. And they're pouring all over those things, and they're studying it backwards and forwards, and they're asking questions and all of these things because they want to get their license. Now, what the Spirit of God is telling you here in the book of the Proverbs is that you seek after the Lord with that same heart, with that same intensity, for the idea of getting righteousness, understanding what righteousness is, and following after the Lord because he is the one that you need to please. Just like when you take your driving test, you need to please that person behind the counter when they're looking at your test and they're going, what the is this? You know, I mean, you know your heart's going to start to sink. Now, when you stand before the Lord, do you want him to do the same thing? It's a, what is, you know, no, you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you've been diligent to study my word, to get to know me, to find out what it is that I have for you and which ways that you should walk. In verse 29, he says, the guy willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And we all know this one. And Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was the neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Now, it's interesting here, and what's kind of in the background here, what they're talking about here, is they were probably coming from a feast. They were probably of the three feasts of Moses that were required by every able-bodied person to be there. They were probably coming down from there. But he lived in Jericho, which was Samaritan country. So he was probably a Gentile. But yet he was partaking of the same thing. Now, what tipped me off, or what kind of leads me to believe that, is because there was a priest going the same way, and a Levite. Now, priests are usually in the temple, and they don't usually leave those things. And so, but the Levite would be one that was in the synagogues and things like that. They were keepers of those things. But yet, as they were coming from their feast, to keeping the feast to honor the Lord, yet they let this guy lay in the side of the road. And so the Samaritan came out there, and what's kind of a little dig on that point is that he's talking to a doctor of the law. Those are the people that did not deal with Gentiles at all. And so this probably kind of rubbed them a little bit the wrong way, or what have you. It says, but at the end he says, and he said unto him, he that showed mercy on him. Notice, he that showed mercy. Wow. This is what the Lord requires. He requires us to show mercy to those. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Just like he had said before. Go. Oh, it's time. All right. go out and go your ways and do. And so now he's commanding him, go and do likewise. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So Jesus is doing the same things that he commanded those 70 to do, to just go into our house and let his peace be there. And if the Son of Peace be there, then your peace will remain. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now remember, there's a big entourage with Jesus. She was probably freaking out. You know, there's thousands of people here. How am I going to serve all of these people? And so, hey, I need some help here. Come on, let's enlist things. You know, man, we got children's ministry. We need helpers and all of this. You know, the sky is falling kind of a thing. And he just, you know, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Get this, folks. One thing is needful. One thing. Not a multiplicity of things. Not one on a list of 100 things are needful. One thing is needful. Okay? And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. He will never take that away from you. You will never be wasting your time or resources or your life by sitting in the presence of the Lord, just adoring him, hanging on his every word. I mean, isn't that what, you know, good friends do? Aren't they a listening ear for you? You know, if you look at your friends aren't the ones that sit there and run their mouths and blather all the time. We call them bores. But there are those that would sit and listen, that want to hear what it is you have to say. And these are the people that really we're endeared to, because they're good listeners. Yeah, they give information, but they're good listeners. They will sit there and listen to the things that are going on in our lives. And so let's be those listeners, but let's be sitting at the feet of Jesus, because this is the thing that is needful, that we sit at the feet of our Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Oh Lord, we just want to just rest at your feet, to sit at your feet and to hear your voice, that voice of instruction. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to just cast away the things of this world, so that we would, Lord, just be in your word. Just give us that reverential respect for you and your word and for the things that you have done. I pray, Father, that we would honor you and glorify you with our lives, with the thoughts of our hearts, to love you with every fiber of our being, with our hearts, with our minds, the strength of our bodies. Oh, Father, let us rejoice in you for the things that you have done in and through us. So, Father, as we go forth today, I pray that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Oh, Father, I pray this as we speak to people, that it would be your words coming out of our mouth. That it would be giving refreshment to people. That it would be giving unctions to get to know you better. Oh, Father, I pray that you would use us to lead people to yourself. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Oh, Lord, send us into that harvest. We love you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Okay. Lift up our voices to the Lord.